One of the many titles for Jesus in the New Testament is the Son of David. Our readings for this solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, help us to understand the relationship between these two important figures, Jesus and David. Let's look at David first. As a brief summary of this great king of Israel, David began as a humble shepherd. He was apparently also a gifted musician after he had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, but before that could happen, ironically, he was chosen to soothe the troubled nerves of King Saul with his music. David was also very courageous. He was the only one of all the army to go out and face the Philistine giant Goliath, and he defeated him with just a stone. Thereafter, David struck down hundreds of other Philistines in carrying out his orders. Though a warrior, David had a great capacity for friendship and human solidarity. Saul's son Jonathan came to love David like his own brother, to the point of even preferring David to be king rather than himself. David was known to take care of his men. And David was just. When given the chance to slay his persecutor, he stayed his hand. He spared Saul's life out of justice to him and to God. David was not without sin, of course, but he is the only one in the long history of Israel's kings who never turned away from God. Even in sin, he repented, and he never turned to any other god or idol other than the Lord. So the elders of the northern kingdom of Israel, as we hear in our first reading today, came to David in Hebron and wisely submitted to him to be their king. They recognized that in David was their best chance to have good and just governance. They judged rightly that he would best fulfill their needs as a people. They said as they came to him to make their covenant with him, "Here we are, your bone and flesh. In days past, when Saul was our king, it was you who led the Israelites out and brought them back. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and shall be commander of Israel.'" So what was King David's track record thereafter? Pretty good, I would say. He did not let those elders down. David was the military, political, cultural, and religious leader the people had long been hoping for and whom they would hope to see again long after he was gone. Whereas Saul and so many of the other kings were deeply disappointing, David met and exceeded all their expectations. He defeated all the enemies of Israel, as it's recorded in the books of Kings, the Philistines and the Canaanites, the Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, Arabians, and Amalekites. David improved his capital city of Jerusalem, constructing a palace and providing the political stability that would allow the kingdom and its people to flourish. He improved their religious worship and is credited with personally composing almost half of their liturgical songs in the Book of Psalms. He made Jerusalem once again the seat of the holy priesthood, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant to its proper home. David was responsible for purchasing the site on which the temple would be built and amassing all the necessary materials, though it would be his son Solomon who would be charged with constructing that temple. King David was not merely establishing his own earthly power, though. As a servant of the Lord, he was building God's kingdom on earth as a precursor and a sign for what was to come. Those elders in Hebron certainly made the right decision in submitting to David and establishing a covenant with him as their king. We Christians, with the benefit of hindsight and further divine revelation, know that David, though real in himself, was most importantly a prefiguring of the true king, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Everything I said about David, except the sin, was an inkling of the leadership and goodness of Christ, the one chosen to govern all people and lead them to total human fulfillment. Jesus came from humble and simple origins, at least in his earthly history. He was courageous in opposing God's enemies, especially in his willingness to submit to the cruelest torture of the ancient world, crucifixion. And he had the fullest capacity for friendship and human solidarity, wanting to enter into communion with every single person, his closest friends, as well as all sinners. Christ the King defeated every enemy of humankind, sickness and abandonment, poverty and oppression, natural disasters and the slavery of sin. He even defeated death itself. Christ, like David before him, but to a much greater degree, established the temple of sacred worship. It is the temple of his body, the church, and within it is the priesthood of all believers. Christ's disciples, like the elders in Hebron from the first reading, made the right decision in choosing to submit to his rule. Our gospel reading this evening shows us in a very stark encounter how each person has to submit to Jesus to receive the infinite blessings of his kingdom. On the mountain of Calvary, with all pretenses and illusions stripped away, the good thief recognized that Jesus Christ is King and that all of our human hope lies with him. In order to align himself with the King, the good thief had to do just two things. First, he had to own his sinfulness and repent of it. We hear him say to the other criminal who had just reviled and rejected Jesus, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then we hear the second thing the good thief did to align himself with our King. He offered all he had at that time, his human solidarity and his sincere fealty. He said in one of the most memorable and important statements of the whole Bible, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." As we celebrate the feast of Christ our King, may we do both of those two things and always look forward to the paradise the Son of David promises and can deliver.